We are all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. In most Christian homes, children know this prayer, know the words of this prayer long before they can read or have any significant understanding of what they are praying. I think they catch on to the "Give us this day our daily bread" part early on. But it takes them a while to begin to understand all the various petitions. And we thank God that our children learn to speak not only to us, but to God too, from their very earliest days. All our covenant children should be able to bear testimony in their later years that they can't recall a time when they did not know and did not pray this prayer, having learned it at home and in the congregations of God's people throughout their years. And it's still a testimony to the Christian underpinnings and influence of the faith upon our nation that many people, even those who have no ongoing connection to the church or to God's word, can nevertheless recite this brief prayer. And it's always a curiosity. How did you come to know it, since you don't shadow the doorway of a church? And some will tell you it's because of Christian funeral services that they attended, and the Lord's Prayer is usually printed on some little piece of literature that you're going to get at that service. Others from the little Bibles they received entering the military, at least they used to, distributed by the Gideon Society. I think they're Gideon's International now. And some from, yes, this is true, some even learned it in public school assemblies through the years. Some of us had Bible stories read to us in public school. But I know that is probably a long gone situation in most places. But that national connection to the true faith, while we acknowledge it as waning and may one day disappear, this prayer should nevertheless be on the lips of believers and in our homes and frequently heard in our churches. And while we may have learned to lisp its words as toddlers, we will not exhaust its riches even if we pray it with our dying breath. And when we were considering the second petition a couple weeks ago, "Your kingdom come," we noted God's sovereign, total, and inexhaustible rule over all things. In this sense of God's providential rule, He is, always has been, king over everything, everywhere, at all times, including the affairs of men, even the affairs of both good and evil men. God rules and overrules over all. But we pray for the coming and the establishment and the growth and the final victory of Christ's kingdom over sin, over Satan, over death, when we pray, "Your kingdom come." And closely connected to it, similar in many ways, we're asking for that when we speak about God's will being done here in the third petition of the prayer. Because we know that God always accomplishes His will. Who can stand against His will? As we read in Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And at Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 9, God speaking says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So in that way, we can certainly say God's will always be accomplished. But Scripture makes distinctions. Just as there's the providential kingdom of God's rule over all things, there's also the kingdom of redemption with Christ the King and the ongoing spread of that kingdom and the bringing in of His people. So too does Scripture distinguish between various aspects of God's will. There's certainly His will being accomplished in all things, but it also distinguishes between what we call His decorative will, sometimes called His hidden will or His secret will, and His preceptive will, Not perceptive, but preceptive will. God doesn't tell us everything or why he may permit a certain evil or sin to take place. Now, God has in his decree concerning all things at all times, all places, all people, God has determined that many things will take place which are indeed hidden from us. This is his decretive will. This is his will of decree. On the other hand, God has revealed his will to us with regard to how we ought to live. He's given us and inscripturated for us his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his rules. You may have picked up how the psalmist used all those various terms, even in those first two sections of Psalm 119. And this is his revealed will, or his preceptive will. This is his will for our lives. And we can see this distinction stated in Scripture, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implied. Explicitly, we read about it at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, a familiar verse to many of you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Well, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is speaking mainly, you really can't totally disconnect these two things, his secret will and his revealed will, but mainly he's speaking about, the Lord was teaching his disciples concerning God's revealed will. When we pray these words, that is, your will be done, we're asking God to conform our wills to his revealed will. It's a prayer for, it's a petition for the submission of our wills to God's precepts. Now, it goes beyond that when we pray this petition, but we're asking that we will desire whatever it is that God has decreed. We're asking that in submission and obedience to his precepts, to his statutes, and to his commandments, our wills might be conformed even to what he comes to show us as his secret will. Now, why do we need to pray this petition? I bet you if I took a poll right now, every single one of you would agree that we want God's will to be done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Anybody against that? Yeah, that's what I thought. Or nobody's going to raise their hand, but I really think sincerely you all do agree with that. When we're thinking clearly, every believer wants this to be true, beginning with their own lives. If we would be God's people, we need to be those who submit to God's commandments, people who not only say they love God, but demonstrate it by striving to conform their lives to his revealed will, to be obedient to him. A little later on in this sermon, we'll eventually get to it, Lord willing, at Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The one who does the will of my Father. We all want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we want that for ourselves in our better, clearer, more sanctified moments. And that really means, as we say, we want our lives to be conformed to God's revealed word, that is, to his inscripturated word. We're saying we want to look like Jesus. We want to walk in his footsteps. Our Lord and Savior and elder brother, our King, but the one who walked before us, showing us how to keep God's commandments, how to do God's will, even in this world. In our better moments, we desire to be like the psalmist that we heard earlier from Psalm 119. Let me just read a bit of that again, where the psalmist exclaims, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I delight in your testimonies as much as in riches. Oh yeah, that's all of you, right? Well, we know that we fall far short in keeping God's commandments, and our hearts aren't where they ought to be. As we happen to be gathered here on this Hallmark holiday of Valentine's Day, although there's Christian underpinnings to it, but our hearts are often not where they ought to be. We often wander away from Christ's footsteps. Oh yeah, there's his footsteps. I think I'll go this way. We turn away from God's inscripturated commandments and testimonies and statutes and rules and ways and precepts. We know something of a spiritual conflict between those remnants of the old man and the new nature that God has granted to us. And thus we heard from Romans 7. We can agree with the apostle when he wrote, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" Now again, in moments of clarity, perhaps after stumbling badly in our faith, we might cry out with these words, or very similar, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But sadly, we have to confess that often we don't struggle against sin. In fact, we too often enjoy still playing around with sin, even though we know it's contrary to who we are in Christ and contrary to God's will for our lives. You see, we do say, "Lord, Lord," and often don't do the will of our Father in heaven. That's the irrationality of sin. Why do we do things that are knowingly wrong and even harmful to us? It's good that we sometimes feel the struggle, that we are sometimes fully engaged in warring against the sin that remains in us, that we can, by God's grace, say no to unrighteousness and get ourselves back in the footsteps of Jesus. At times, yes, we do cry out with Paul, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But at other times, we're content to drag that stinking corpse of the old man with all his rottenness, decay, and stink right along with us. We might say that we're so used to how it smells that we don't notice it anymore. Sometimes, certain aspects of our lives in particular, we're so ingrained in those patterns of sin that we don't notice how much it stinks. Just think for a few minutes on the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, and in particular verse 18, but I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 just to give us a full sentence here and a little bit of the context. There we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now all of us would confess again that we don't always rejoice. We don't pray as we should. Certainly, how we pray usually can't be called praying unceasingly. So filled is our lives with prayer, we don't get close to that. But just focus in on that final exhortation to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, that's an interesting verse, an interesting statement, because in one way, the will of God spoken about here is God's revealed will. This is what God wants you to do. In all circumstances, give thanks. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. In all circumstances, give thanks. He's revealed that. It's a precept. It's a command. This is what you ought to be doing. No matter the circumstances, give thanks. And if we aren't thankful in some way for some aspect of our circumstances, then we're not following God's revealed will for our own lives. But this very same statement might be speaking about God's hidden or secret will, His decorative will. That is, we can give thanks in all circumstances because no matter what the circumstances are, God has willed it for you. And now He's brought it to pass. God is sovereignly ruling and overruling to His glory and the good of all those who love Him, who have been called by Him. You don't know why He's done it, and it might be a very tough, very hard, even evil circumstance that has come upon you, but it's part of His decree. So, you know, here, His secret will and His revealed will, there certainly is an overlap. But just think about that for a moment. When you complain and slack off at work because you don't like your supervisor, who is rather thoughtless, overbearing, often blames failures on anybody other than himself, you are not lining up with God's revealed will for you. God wants you to give thanks. He's decreed this very opportunity for you to give thanks. Think of all the things that led even to these moments. How did you get that job? How did you prepare for that job? How did your parents provide for an education to prepare you for that job just so you could have this boss? And we could push that back a lot further, but you get the idea. He's decreed that these circumstances are where He wants you at this moment, and He has prescribed that you give thanks. Now, the situation may change in a week. Should you resign, take another job, the boss fires you, who knows? But at this moment, these are the circumstances which are God's will for you, to be in this situation and to give thanks. He ordained it, and He commanded it, commanded your response to it. And so you may need to pray on a particularly frustrating day at work, God, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, starting right here in this cubicle, in this office, in this building, at this place. Or perhaps you're at school, young person, and it's Friday, and you have plans. Now, I didn't ask anybody, so maybe this can't happen at Paideia or whatever Christian school or other school, homeschool, wherever you are, but go along with it, okay, for the sake of the illustration. But your teacher has just assigned you a project that just torpedoed your weekend. Glub, 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 glub. Weekend plans just sunk. And you, like your classmates, you can let out this collective groan. And if you've ever taught in any classroom, you know exactly what that sounds like. Or, worse, you might start to voice your unhappiness. Well, right then, young man or young woman, you need to remember that these circumstances aren't haphazard. They didn't just come about willy-nilly. It didn't just evolve that you happened to be there. But this is what God has ordained, that you should be in this classroom and that you should receive this assignment, and you are to give thanks, because that's what He's commanded. In response to what He has decreed, those circumstances, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, two relatively minor illustrations in the big picture, but if we fail to give thanks in those kinds of relatively small, minor conflicts, what will you do when persecution comes upon you? We don't give thanks for evil or wicked men, but we can give thanks to God for the privilege of being a member of Christ's body. Thanks for being given the ordained opportunity to testify to His grace in our lives, and perhaps even being given the privilege of being counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. And in that way, we can give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But if you can't give thanks for a boss who's a pain in the neck at times, or for teachers who seem to assign too much work, or whatever the case may be, don't think that suddenly, because now it's persecution, that you'll give thanks in a proper way, in a way that glorifies God and lifts up Christ before the watching world. So, this isn't a petition that's superfluous to our lives or unnecessary to our lives. We need to pray this petition. Doesn't always have to be in exactly these words, "Your will be done," but we need to pray it. And in heaven, there's no disobedience. Nobody's saying, "No, I won't do that," to God or to Christ. So we are praying when we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that God would continue to slay the sin that remains in us. That even though in my inner being, in my heart, I delight in God's commandment, but I see in my members, in my body, another law at work, that old man still rearing his ugly, dying head, that stinking corpse that we keep dragging around with us. Your will be done implies, God, slay that sin in me, that it might be my delight to not only keep your commandments, but that I might delight in whatever your will is for me, and whatever circumstances or situation you have put me in. And when we pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we're asking for those kinds of hearts. Do you long to keep His commandments? Again, I know that you all know the right answer. You all know how you want to answer. We would all say we want to be like Jesus, but we cut ourselves an awful lot of slack. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work," to do the will of Him who sent me. And so whatever our circumstances, whatever calling God has given to us, whatever the vocation or job, remember that following Christ means accomplishing God's work in those circumstances. Your will be done is praying for grace to accept your position in life at that moment as your particular assignment from Him. You know, sometimes we're tempted with the thought, you know, if only this was different about my life, then I could really be an obedient Christian. You know, I could just get rid of this pain. If I could just get rid of this problem, then I could really make strides in my sanctification in God's No, you need this. And this is the assignment I want you to work on right now. He's ordained your life, Christian, in all its circumstances for you to function as his servant, like Jesus, to do his will on earth. Now, is it easy? Of course it's not always easy. The more we delight in his commandments, the more like Christ we become. Lord willing, hopefully, overall, we will make progress. But then there'll be something else that comes up that will be hard. We struggle with our wills that are so often still enthralled by sin. We struggle with our wills that want it our way, not God's way. Yes, it can be hard. And remember that Christ himself prayed for God's will to be accomplished in his life. And that brings us to that other scripture lesson we heard from Matthew 26, the account of Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal. As he looked ahead, knowing all the horror that was about to come upon him, knowing enough, all that he could sustain to know at that time, knowing it, he struggled. Certainly there was the struggle of the crucifixion and all that would lead up to it, that very physical horror. But even more so, there was the bearing of the guilt of the sins of all his people and receiving the punishment that was their due, receiving it as their vicar, as their substitute. And all of this made him pray, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There's no sin in that prayer, no lack of love for his heavenly Father or for his people, no failure on Christ's part at all. To ask for another way if possible is simply to confess the horror of the dreadful task that lay before him. We can ask God without sin to change our circumstances, if possible, and to dread pain and the wrath of God, as Christ was facing, certainly is not sinful. But the glory of God was of great importance, and if there was no other way, was of greater importance, and if there was no other way, Jesus here praying from his truly human and finite knowledge, if there was no other way, then Christ, who had been perfected through all the trials of his life to bring him to this point, throughout his life, his will had been tried. Will you submit to your Father's will or to something else? And he had passed and he had grown and now he was perfected in that sense. He never had to struggle with sin. But he still was tempted. But now, if there was no other way, he submits to his Father's will. Not as I will, but as you will. Here is Christ submitting his truly human and sinless will to what God had purposed to do for the salvation of sinners, even at the tremendous cost to himself of the cross. It's not easy to always submit our wills to God's will. But when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as I've said, we're asking to be conformed to Christ, who could and did say, "Not as I will, but as you will." And that helps us to keep a heavenly perspective on our lives. We often take the least opposition or inconveniences as great burdens. Now, sometimes God does call us to bear large and heavy burdens in accepting his will, such as with the death of a loved one, or suffering for his name, even to the point of death. And we need to grow and learn to will our wills into submission to God's will, as he reveals what he has ordained for us. But often, as I've said, and as you know, our wills simply don't like to submit because it isn't what we want to do, not because it's a great burden. And that's when we need to cast our eyes upon Jesus once again. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but your will. In the bigger picture, when we pray, your will be done, we're again praying a prayer that befits us as pilgrims, as an Exodus people. I've been focusing on applying this petition to our own lives, but of course it has worldwide implications and applications. When we pray this petition, we're asking God to send forth His Word and to cause it to bear much fruit in the world. We're asking Him to bring many into Christ's kingdom, to grow that kingdom, even as we were praying in the second petition, by changing their hearts and making it possible for them to submit to God's revealed will. And when we pray this petition, we're looking ahead to that final day when all evil is finally removed and all creation without exception, throughout the extent of creation without exception, God's will be done. In that renewed creation, the new heavens and earth, all that we do will be in service to God with delight, just as the holy angels do now. So when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, yes, bring it about now. Increase submission to your revealed word. Increase submission and desire to love and serve Jesus Christ and bring Him. End the evil in this world, O God. For that's the point when this prayer will finally be totally fulfilled.